I want you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to John chapter 1 again. I want to read that foundation scripture. I want to read that foundation scripture in John chapter 1. And then we're going to continue this morning with this study. John chapter 1 verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Now, we could stay on that and never ever plumb the depths of that truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. There is a very important distinction between the two. And it's important that the Christian church, the church, the modern church of God, you know, operates under the grace of God, not under the legal dictates of the law. So, keeping that in mind, I want us to go forward this morning and talk about why the gift. Why did Jesus come? What was the purpose for the gift? Because, you know, if he's saying, you know, grace and truth came by Jesus, and we know grace is a gift, well, why give the gift? What's the purpose of it? What's the meaning of it? Now, I know we can have a religious understanding of that, but there's nothing about this book that's religious. Nothing. This is life. The words are life to those that find it and health to their flesh. There's no greater medicine than the Word of God. Because what it does is it heals from the inside your spirit man out. Natural medicine works from the outside in, but everything spirit is from the inside out. So if our spirit is corrupted, if it's weak and emaciated, you're not reading the scriptures, if it's not connected to the life of God, it's a broken vessel. Now that spirit is not going to support this physical body. Remember, the moment your spirit leaves your body, what happens? You're gone. The thing that keeps us in this earth realm is that we've got an earth suit called the body, which houses our spirit. The real you, I can't see, and you can't see the real me. The real you is spirit. You're housed in a body and you have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Soul and spirit are not one, they're different. We're not going to get into that today. That's another message for another day. But your body is what allows your spirit to remain in this natural realm. The moment your body corrupts and dies, your spirit leaves. Spirits live for eternity. You can't kill a spirit. A spirit, once it's produced in the earth, lives forever. That's how God created the spirit. Remember, he breathed life into Adam, and Adam became a living, speaking spirit. That's why man is the most unique living being on earth, because no animal has a living, speaking spirit. Now, the reason why that is because God made man to be a creator like him. How do you do that? Words. So, go with me this morning to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to be reading this from both the King James and the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 5. I want to read a fair portion of this chapter to help us understand why the gift. Because it's very important that we don't just have a religious idea or concept about Jesus. We need to understand why he came. Firstly, the King James, verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified or made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, a couple of things there. You can't have peace without faith and grace. You can't have it. If the grace of God is not in our lives, you can never have peace. you're wondering why the world struggles with peace, they haven't got the grace. Grace is a gift. Now look at this verse 2. And it took me a while to try and understand this when I first read it. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Into this grace. What's it talking about? This grace. Well, of course, you've got to remember, when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapter and verse. Paul wrote letters to the churches. So these epistles that we call them, or letters, were written as a letter. The reason why they became a chapter and verse is for the benefit of us today to study the letters. Paul writes a letter to the Roman Christians, and he's saying that we have access by faith into this grace. So we've got to put context around, well, what's Paul saying? So we've got to go back into chapter 4 and read a little bit. So I want to read from the New Living Translation, verse 20 of chapter 4. Read with me, just go back a little bit. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Now, what was that promise? You'll be the father of many nations. You're going to have a son. His name was going to be Isaac, because he couldn't have a child, nor could Sarah. But all things are possible with God. All things. Because the doctor says, that's it for you. I'm telling you, God is sovereign, and he's given us a sovereign ability to speak his words to change our circumstances. That's a powerful truth that we've got to keep plumbing the depth of. Goes on to say, in fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. How's that? Strong faith gives glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. That's the grace gift. That's the grace. Because Abraham believed, he was counted right with God. Now you might think, what, is it that simple? Is that what it takes for humanity to be in a right relationship with God? Yes. The moment you do anything beyond believing, you now perform for a God who has no interest in humans' performance. He's interested in a heart that believes him at his word. We've got to get this. Because this is what keeps the world in bondage. They've got to perform for this God who says, I don't want your performance, I want your heart. Will you believe what I said? Abraham believed God. God said, because you believe me, you're right with me. I'm telling you, people, that's grace. That was 400 years before Moses introduced the law. 400 years. Abraham believed God. That's why he's the father of faith, the Bible says. We have the faith of Abraham. But our believing is now in him whom he sent, Jesus. That's what we believe as Christians. Keep reading, verse 23. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Can you see it? So if we believe what God says in his word concerning Jesus, he says, I will declare you, or I will reckon you as righteous. I will add it to your account. The King James uses the word, I will impute it to you. It's an accounting term. If you believe, I'm going to give you credit. Can you see it? I'm not going to give you credit because you do. I'm not going to give you credit because you go to church on Sunday. I'm not going to give you credit because you bow before me 7 times a day. You pray. I'm not going to give you credit for that. I'm going to give you credit if you believe in the one that I sent. Amen. This is grace. This is the most untaught truth of Christianity in the church. The grace of God is everything. You remove the grace, there's no faith. There's no gospel. Remember I said last week, and I want to repeat it again because it's important. The gospel without grace is contaminated and unfit for human consumption. Remove the grace and you remove the truth. Remember, Jesus came in grace and truth. Did he not? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except by me. He says, my words are spirit and they are life. He says, my words are truth. So he came bringing truth. Keep reading. Verse 25, he was handed over to die because of our sins and he was raised to life to make us right with God. There's the performance. That's the one that counted. Jesus, the Word, in the beginning became flesh. He lived a sinless life, did the will of the Father, went to a cross for criminals. For us, that performance gives us access to grace. You don't get the grace unless you believe and receive. That's Christianity right there. If you were to go out and tell someone, what's Christianity? Well, don't talk religion. Tell the story of the grace of God. It's this grace. Nothing compares to it. No one in this church, not me, not you, deserve this. It's a gift. None of us deserve, none of us earn this. No one can. No human being can just say, I want the gift. I'm worthy of it. I'm a good person. Good isn't righteousness. Can I say something here? Jesus did not die to make bad men good. He died to make dead men alive. Amen. That's why he died, not to make bad good. He died to bring life to dead spirits. That's why he went to Calvary's cross. He didn't come here to make you good. Now, when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord in your life, when that spirit is resident on the inside of you, you're going to do good things. Out of that spirit will come a fruit of righteousness. But that's not why he died. He didn't come to earth to die to make bad good. He came to make dead alive in him. Amen. Amen? In him. Now, I want to stick with the New Living Translation as we go to verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Go to verse 12. See, God finds no fault in us today. For some, that's hard. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you think that you've got spot or blemish on you, you don't understand the word. God's cleaned us. We are clean in his sight. There's no fault in us from his perspective. But there's an enemy of the things of God. See, the devil wants you to believe that you're a no good worm. He doesn't want you to believe that you're right with God. He's always wanting you to doubt your right place with God. He's always wanting you to see yourself as unworthy. But you are worthy. We're worthy because of him. That makes us worthy. So he finds no fault in us. See, this was the gift of grace, the Father treating us as if sin never happened. Now, that's extraordinary. That's how God's treating humanity, for those who believe. But if we choose a performance-based approach, we'll be no different to Israel, because that's why Israel failed, because they performed for him. He said, I don't want your performance. I want your trust in me. That's why I had to send Jesus. Because Israel's law could not make them right with God. And it won't today. Won't today. So verse 12. And this helps explain it. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. For everyone sinned. So can you see it? Adam sinned and brought death. He came to take dead men and bring life to them. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that you may have it more abundantly. He's a life giver. That was his purpose in the earth. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Why? Because Adam's sin brought death. It brought death into the earth. Keep reading. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. And we're going to talk about that. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ, who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through his other man, Jesus. So can you see the distinction? This gift of grace is far greater than the impact of sin. We've got to understand that. The gift of grace is superior to sin. It covers, it removes, it wipes away. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to what? Condemnation. Can I tell you, whenever you have a sense of condemnation or guilt about anything, it's the devil. He's a thief. And what he wants to add to your life and your thinking is shame and guilt and condemnation because of something you did, you didn't do, you failed to do. That's not grace. It's not the Spirit of God. God has dealt with it. Condemnation is an enemy of grace. You can't walk in grace and carry a burden of guilt, shame, and condemnation. Jesus bore it on Calvary's cross so you wouldn't have to. Don't carry something that he's taken. Because if you do, you mock him. He'll let you. But why would you? Why would you carry a burden that Jesus bore? Oh my goodness. What a wonderful God we have. See, he's not a religious God. We need to wind back a little bit. He's not a religious God. He's not asking you to do things. He's wanting you to trust him and believe. You know, there was a time where the Israelites came around Jesus and they said, "What must we do? What do we need to do? You know, to be saved and to believe." No, he said, "What works? What works do we need to do?" And he said, "This is the work. Believe on the one in whom he sent." Because that's all Israel knew. 613 laws they had to follow. 613, which include the Ten Commandments. 613. And they said, what do we need to do to work the works of God? And he says, "Whoa, one work." Now that would have shocked them because they wouldn't have understood what he was trying to introduce. He's saying, "I haven't come to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill it." He fulfilled the law. That's why he said, "It's finished." We sang that today. Finished. He said, "This is a work. Believe. Believe on the one in whom he sent." That's Christianity right there. Believing. Right believing. But we've got to understand grace for right believing. Keep going. Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Can you see it? We didn't deserve it. We're undeserved humans, and God says, "I love you. Doesn't matter. My son will fix it. It's all good. He'll go. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness." It's a gift. "For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death." Isn't that interesting? All who receive it are going to live in triumph over sin and death. That means we're going to reign. Grace reigns. It rules because it gives us a right standing with him. Okay. We'll keep reading. Verse 18, again. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God. Can you see it? And new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Now, this is a diagnosis that we talked about last week. God's law was given. Was given that all people could see how sinful they were. Wow. How amazing is the wisdom of God? He introduced the law because of his love for humanity to show them that they couldn't fulfill it. It was there as a diagnosis to show them that they were sinners in need of a Savior. That's love right there. The law was an act of grace in itself. He gave the law so they could see their sin nature. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Whoa. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules. Grace reigns, instead giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I tell you, the truth in that chapter of Romans is phenomenal. We need to sit down and take time meditating on it to unpack it. But what's clear is this: grace rules over sin. He gives abundance of grace. Sin abounds, grace does much more abound. In other words, you can never exhaust grace. You can go out there and sin as hard as you can, trying to show that God's grace is not sufficient. I'm telling you, you can't over-sin grace. You can't out-sin grace. You can't. Now, we know that you shouldn't be trying to anyway, because look at the next verse. Look at it. Chapter 1 of verse 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God shall show us more and more grace? More and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Sinners, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Now I know, when we teach the grace of God, there are those that say, see, you just teach grace and empowers people to go out and live sinful lives. It's a really cheap thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. We don't teach grace so you can go out and be sinners. We teach grace to show that you can't live this life without it. You can't walk to victory without it. You can't live a sinless. You try it. Try it. Try your flesh and see how far your flesh gets you when you're trying to live without the grace of God. We need the grace because that empowers us to walk in triumph. That's what it says, doesn't it? Because grace reigns. It rules over sin and death. Okay. It gets better. Believe me. It gets better. So remember, with sin comes condemnation, but with grace comes freedom. So which one are you experiencing at the moment? Condemnation or freedom? I refuse to let condemnation enter into my... I'm telling you, I resist that like I'd resist a robber coming into my house. I'm not going to allow condemnation to dictate who I am and where I'm going. My identity is in Christ, not man. It's not in performance. It's not in ritual. It's not in religion. I'm a Christian. That makes me a Christ one, an anointed one. They say, oh, you call yourself anointed. I didn't. He does. When we get saved, the Bible says, but you have an unction from the Holy Spirit. There's an anointing on the inside. How can I get up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without an anointing to preach? Amen. How can I do it? How can I offer you something that's living spirit if there's not an anointing to bring it? There's got to be an anointing on our lives to be Christian. How can we witness our love for God without an anointing? We can't do that. That's just religious effort. How's anyone going to receive this gospel of his amazing grace if the anointing of God is not coming out with that witness? We're anointed. Jesus was anointed. of the Father who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The Bible says that in Acts 10:38. For God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing. He didn't go about doing bad. He didn't go out putting sickness on people. He went about doing good and healing. Why did he do that? He did the will of the Father. I mean, think about it. God creates humanity. Man makes a big mistake along the way, and God has to find a solution to bring man back into fellowship with him. Why would God then send his son to wipe man out? Well, that's not why he did it. He came to remove the sin stain with his own blood. Now, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other human being has ever claimed to be the Son of the living God who died for humanity. What God would send his own son and become a sin sacrifice? Who does that? I'll tell you who does it. A loving God that says, you know, humanity, you're pitiful. My mercy and grace is going to have to get in here because look at you. You're broken and separated from me, but I've got a solution. I'm going to get in there and fix a problem. That's the God that we serve, people. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the God that we serve. That's what he did for us. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Talk about this love. Why would God do this? Well, have a look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. King James. This is how important man is to God. It says this: You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Do you think God created man for his pleasure? Of course he did. He didn't create man to whip him, to break him. He created man for his pleasure. It pleased him to create man. It didn't please him when man sinned. But God is not a failure. Oh, I'm telling you, God does not fail. You know why that is? Love never fails. Love cannot fail. God, from the foundation of the world, had a solution for Adam's transgression. From the foundation of the world, long before his good pleasure created him. I'm telling you, it's extraordinary. So that word pleasure, interesting. It means determination, desire, or will. So he creates all things for his determination, for his desire, and for his will. That's why he created man. See, the garden was perfect. The garden was perfect. But there was a predator who was in the garden, and he was walking about seeking whom he can devour. See, the garden was perfect. How do we know that? We can go back to Genesis in a minute and have a look at that. Understand something about God. God created the garden before he put man in it. He didn't put man in it, then create the garden. He created it perfect, then he made man. Put man in the garden. God knows what he's doing. God has an order. God didn't put man in a desert, in a desolate place. He put man in a beautiful garden that had beautiful trees and streams and fruit that was good for him. And he said, I want you to look after it. That's how God's order was. But while in Revelation, go forward to chapter 12. Go forward to chapter 12. I want to read from verse 7. We're learning things today. You've got to understand how all this came to being. When Adam was put in the garden, was there a predator already on earth? Yes, there was. Now you're going to see why. Have a look at this. Verse 7, Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven. Could you believe that? There was war in heaven. You know why that was? Because there was an angel called Lucifer who had a prideful heart, and iniquity was found in him. He wasn't created that way. He became sin, and there was war in heaven because of that. Now, the reason why he got kicked out of heaven is because sin and holiness can't cohabitate. The reason why a human being that's not born again in spirit, the reason why they cannot go to an eternal God is because they're with spot. They can't stand before him. Not that God doesn't love them. God weeps over the loss of a human being. But they go to a Christ's eternity by choice. You can't stand before God unless you've been cleansed in heart. Amen. And I'll show you, look. Read it again. And there was war in heaven against Michael, his angels, fought against the dragon, Lucifer. And the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. So Lucifer didn't prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. He couldn't remain there. It was a perfect environment, sinless, holy. He had to go. So have a look. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into where? Earth. Earth. Who knows when that happened? How many millennia before he created man? We don't know. God created time for man, not for him. He's eternal. 1,000 years a day, and a day is 1,000 years with God. He created time for man. I'll tell you why. Because he gave Adam a lease, and that lease is running out. He gave him a lease. There's a time frame that he put man on the earth, and he was going to run it through to its completion. And then he's going to take that wonderful family, and he's going to enjoy them for eternity. Keep reading. And which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, there's another place in Scripture where it says a third of the stars fell. Many theologians believe that not only did he go out, but one third of his cohort went with him. That tells me there's two thirds of God's mighty angels on our side. Amen. One third on the devil's side. Well, I reckon we win, don't you?
Yes.
Two thirds against one third, he ain't going to win. He's already lost. They're the demons. They're the demonics that operate in the earth today. Are they real? You better believe it. When you look at what's happening out in this world and you don't think there's a devil, you're a fool. The devil's a thief. He wants to destroy God's life. He wants to give it and give it more abundantly. All right. So, keeping that in mind, Satan needed authority and jurisdiction, which is exousia, the word exousia, to operate in the earth. Adam gave it to him through disobedience. He gave it to him through disobedience. He couldn't just come in and take over. It didn't belong to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He had to do something which gave him access. That's why the devil wants a body in the earth. He wants to possess a human being. He can't operate without possession. Well, guess what? Nor can God. God can't operate without possession. The Spirit of God has to be indwelt in the human for him to operate in the earth. And that's choice. You can say yes to him or you can reject him. Yes to him, the Spirit of God now resides on the inside. You reject him, you remain spiritually separated from God, and that's Christless eternity. That's what it looks like. That's what it is. So he had to find authority and jurisdiction. And that's really important. So disobedience brought spiritual death and separation from God. Go to Genesis. I want to read from the New Living Translation. Genesis chapter 2. Oh, how good is God, eh?
Amen.
How good. Genesis chapter 2. Hopefully I can put this into some context as we bring this to a close this morning. All right, Genesis chapter 2, 15, look at 15. Actually, I want to read from verse 8. So, just before verse 8, it says, He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and man became a living person or a living speaking spirit. Verse 8. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the trees of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you've got the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go down to verse 15. The Lord God placed a man in the garden to tend and watch over it. Okay, that word tend or to keep is serve. He wanted them to serve and to guard it. So to tend is to serve, to keep is to guard. He wanted man to serve in the garden and to guard it. So what does that tell me? It tells me that God wanted the garden to expand. He just didn't want it to remain there in that location in the Middle East. He wanted it to expand all the way over planet Earth. That's what he wanted man to do. Take it and nurture it. Reproduce, multiply, replenish. See, there was a blessing attached to it. But Satan couldn't remove the blessing. When he got in and deceived, he couldn't remove the blessing from the earth. He couldn't do that. He didn't have that authority. He didn't have that authority. See, Adam had authority to hand over the blessing to the devil, but it was morally wrong. But he had the authority. Why is that? Because it was given to him. God gave him authority in the earth. But handing it over to the enemy was morally wrong. He shouldn't have done that. But the devil couldn't get the blessing. How do we know that? Because the blessing has now been reproduced or was through the various covenants. 9 covenants in the Bible, if you study them out sometime. We did years ago on a series in this church. You had the Adamic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. You got a David covenant. It goes on and on and on, right up to the new covenant. So the blessing was still in the earth. The devil couldn't take the blessing. He can pervert it. He can deceive so you won't tap into it, but he couldn't take it. So then that blessing was flowing through covenants. Most of the covenants made were with God and man. Most of them. It's interesting. The Abrahamic covenant, when you study it, talked about God saying, I will do this and I will do that and I will. That was God telling Abraham what he was going to do. You fast forward to the covenant of Moses, thou shalt not, 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 thou shalt not. That's the law, that's the difference. That covenant was legalistic. It was a performance-based covenant. Now, fast forward to the new covenant. God showed what he would do. If you will accept my son, if you will, you're my child. That's grace. Amen. So the Abrahamic covenant we already read this morning in Romans 5 was grace. That was a grace gift. But it wasn't just written for him. It was written for us also, because we're now under the new covenant of grace. It is a gift. It's not you shall or you shall not. It's this, I'm going to give you this if you believe. So the blessing was still in the earth. Now, just hold your place in Genesis. How did the devil get the authority? Go to Luke. Quickly to Luke chapter 4. And then we'll go back to Genesis and wind it up. Go to Luke 4. I want you to see this. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, it was a spirit that led him in the wilderness. He got baptized in the River Jordan. You know, Spirit of God came upon him, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then he goes off into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And we know that he didn't eat or drink. He was hungry. But it's interesting. And I'll read from verse 5. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Don't miss that. It's been delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. Well, that was a truth in the sense that it couldn't have been a temptation if it wasn't true. Even though he's a liar and he's a father of lies, but the way he got it was through deception. That's how he got the blessing. That's how he got the authority to operate in the earth, because Adam handed it over. He says, I can give it to whomever I want because it's been given to me. Who gave it to him? Adam. Let's go back to Genesis. Adam. Now we're getting it. I want to read again from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. New Living. The Lord God placed a man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, did Adam die physically when he ate the fruit? No, he lived 930 years. Did he die spiritually? Yes. Instant separation, disconnection from God. The reason why he saw himself naked, him and Eve, after they ate the fruit, because the glory left them. The glory left them. The moment. Now, why did God say this? Because he doesn't want us to dwell on evil. Doesn't the Bible say we're to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? It says that in 2 Corinthians 10. Well, the Bible says that we're to cast down imagination and those wicked things. Clearly, God doesn't want us to be meditating on evil. He didn't want his man to be fixated on the wicked. He wanted him to be fixated on the glory and God. That's how it was. Now, there are people that don't even believe this story. Well, I can tell you right now, God's not a man that he lies. I don't care what you think. God says it, it's truth. If this is what happened in the garden and you don't believe it, you are a target for the demonic. Hear me, people. This is not the age to play around with the scriptures. If you don't believe that God created Adam and you don't believe that the devil came in and tempted him, you're already deceived. You're a target. How can you reconcile with the deceiver when you don't believe he's real? But God warned. He warned. He said, watch and pray. Didn't he say that to even Peter? I pray that you will not fall into temptation. You know? Because Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. And he said, I pray that your faith won't fail. That's my prayer to the church here. Our faith won't fail us, but we will keep doing. We will keep going. You know, our faith will go to the end. It's a good fight of faith. So, we know he's in the garden. God gave him one law. One law. One question. What did the devil tempt him in? The one law. Can you see it? One law. Now, you heard me say this a few weeks ago. The devil didn't come and say, kill Eve. Kill her. Wouldn't have made any difference. There was no law. He said, did God really say? In fact, let's go to the point. Got to read it. Got to read it. We'll read this. God is good. Chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was shrewd. The shrewdest above all the wild animals of the earth the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? Well, can I tell you right now, that's a warning for all of us. That's what he does. God's word, and then he challenges it. Well, did God really say that? You believe this liar? You're going to end up like him. If the word says one thing and your body tells you something else, what are you going to believe? What are you going to believe? When the world's narrative says there's no God out there, what are you wasting your time for? What are you going to believe? That's what he did. Do you believe? Did God really say? Let's keep reading. Of course, we may eat from the fruit of the tree of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree of the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you'll surely die. Well, God didn't say you can't touch it. God said don't eat of it. So she added. So she's now in a position to be deceived. She's added to the word. You don't add, you don't take from the truth. She did. Now, this is the first lie. You won't die. You won't die. God said, you eat of it, you're going to die. You won't die. Which one are you going to believe? That's the Deuteronomy 39 in choice. I set before you life or death, blessing or cursing. You choose. You won't die. Now she listened. She listened. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat of it. And you will be like God. Second lie. They already were in the God class. He created them in His image and His likeness. Second lie. But keep reading. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit delicious. She wanted the wisdom it could give. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's exactly what happened here. Those are the three things that the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. That's what he tempts us with today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is his MO. He's never changed. That's why he's a loser. Because he doesn't change. But when you read the word, you pick up pretty quickly that he is a loser. So he took some of the fruit and ate it. Then he gave some to the husband. Now you've heard me say many times, Peter, but I'll keep repeating this. What happened when Eve ate of the fruit? Nothing. Nothing. Why is that? Because the commandment wasn't given to her. If you study the Bible, after God gave the commandment not to eat, then he created Eve. Adam spoke to Eve. Now, whether Adam gave an accurate rendition of what God said, we'll find out in heaven when we all slap Adam on the side of the chops. You slap. Well, there's a long line of people coming and going, whack. All right, you two, whack. Give me another one. And you. And then we give him a love hug. But got to whack him first. Because he started this journey. No. We extend grace. No. We just be graceful. So, read it again. She took some of the fruit and ate it. Then, she gave some to her husband. Okay? Who was with her? He wasn't down the road doing what he should have been doing. What should he have been doing? Picking things off, digging. He wasn't in the garden. He was hanging around with Eve, talking to a devil. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Are you idle? Are you talking to the devil? Oh, would you get off my back? I don't like this anymore. How come you keep doing this to me? Or do you say, get in Jesus' name? He'll go. All right. Gave to her, and he ate too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame, and they were naked. Remember the devil said, your eyes will be opened? Didn't it say that? Your eyes will be opened, and opened as soon as you eat, and you will be like God. Well, yeah, their eyes were opened, all right. They were opened. But what they were open to was the demonic realm. So suddenly, the glory of God that clothed his man and woman lifted. It was gone because they are now separated. And they saw their sin-fallen state, which was guilt, shame, and condemnation. And that's why they had to get on the Singer sewing machine and create figs. Fig leaf suit. They had to do that. Because all of a sudden, death ushered in shame and guilt. Well, that's the state of the human race today without grace. Without grace. The blessing's still there, but it's got to be appropriated by right believing. Okay. And of course, the end result was they felt shame, they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Well, we're covered in what today? We're covered in the righteousness of God. We're clothed with righteousness. We don't need to wear fig suits. We got the righteousness of God. We're clothed because of the blood, the cleansing blood of Jesus at Calvary's cross. That righteousness is eternal. We're sealed till the day of redemption. No devil can take that office. Hallelujah. No devil can do that. Yeah, we can stumble and fall a bit, but I'm telling you, you just get up and you keep going. The righteous shall fall, what, 7 times? But they just keep getting back up. Keep getting back up. Keep getting back up. And Jesus talked about forgiveness. How many times do we give? 7 times? He says, no, 70 times 7. Well, if Jesus said that to his disciples, do you think Jesus is going to do the same? I'm telling you, you can't sin more than forgiveness. You can't. You can't sin more than he'll forgive you. He showed us that in his word. No, I'm not saying we're going to sin so we can test his resolve. I'm saying when you miss it, the blood covers. Cool. We're done. We're going to land this. Okay. You shall surely die. That was separation from God. Adam's disobedience transferred the blessing and it became a curse. And that curse is still in the earth today for those that are not born again. Because we've been redeemed from the curse. We know that as Christians. We're no longer under the curse. I can tell you, in my 30 years as a Christian, I've lived a blessed life. I'll tell you why, because I'm the blessed one. You should be living blessed lives as well. We're not under the curse. We're under the blessing of God, and no devil in hell or no mankind can take that from us because we've been sealed by him. Why the gift? God so loved the world, he gave that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the reason for the gift. And it's the gift that keeps giving. Amen? Let's pray.